But turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 4. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. And I want to read verses 10 to 13 for our consideration this evening. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Well, we know we have the beginnings of the church at Philippi recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. You know that in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he came to the city of Philippi, which is one of the foremost, or was the foremost existing colonies of the Roman Empire. Some of the most eminent Roman soldiers and centurions settled there. It was an outpost of the Roman Empire and had the privilege of a special city protected by Imperial Rome. And yet we know that the city of Philippi, which was founded by the father of Alexander the Great and named after him, Philip, did not have a church, did not have a synagogue. And you know how Lydia and a few women and very few men, lesser than 10, gathered at the riverside, and one day the great Apostle Paul with his companion arrives there, because as his custom was, he would always begin in a synagogue. But as there was no synagogue, he came to this group of people, mostly women and a few men, who gathered by the riverside for prayer. And we read that the Lord gloriously opened the heart of Lydia and then supernaturally worked in the heart of the Philippian jailer and his family, and a church was started there. And this was the favorite church of the Apostle Paul. And there's a difference, isn't there, between favoritism and a favored church or friend. And we know that from his writing in 1:13 of this epistle, we are told by the Apostle Paul that the cause of Christ was well known through the church in Philippi. And he tells us in verse 3 that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The church in Philippi was a joy to the Apostle Paul. Not that it did not have its problems. In fact, in this epistle, you have a number of problems that are mentioned, by the Apostle Paul that came to his knowledge by Epaphroditus, who came to visit him, and we're told about doctrinal dangers in this favored church of the Apostle Paul. There were doubts caused by his imprisonment about his own apostleship and authority. There was disunity fermenting in the church. And they were waiting for Timothy, but Timothy could not come. So the Apostle Paul writes this epistle. Philippi is a city that is located in modern Turkey. In fact, many of the New Testament churches were located there. And now, of course, it is under the rule and reign of Islam, and it is a Muslim country since the Ottoman Empire in the 14th century. And so these truths that he writes to the Philippian church is extremely relevant for us. Once flourishing area of the Roman Empire with New Testament churches founded by the Apostle Paul is now under a different rule, a godless rule. Therefore, we ought to be aware of these truths, that we are not beyond it, and we already see the deterioration of the influence of the church and the Christian gospel and the word of God in this land and many of the Western lands where it flourished. There's also the relevance of what can happen even in a church founded by the Apostle Paul. They were questioning his apostleship. There was division about doctrine. There was disunity about two women who had worked with the Apostle Paul, and he was trying to set these things right. And so, as I say, there are truths here that are highly relevant for us and for every New Testament church. Then, of course, there is this truth about the suffering of the Apostle Paul. He's chained and in prison. Christ himself suffered, the apostles suffered, and we will also suffer from time to time. And for some people, the suffering is mysteriously disproportionate. But we are not to be dissuaded in our faith by any of these things. Because through all these things, God is working according to his own wisdom and according to his own plan, the most glorious end for each one of us. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi as to how to conduct themselves and instructing them as to how to deal with the difficulties in the church and difficulties that come into our lives. And the very first thing that the Apostle Paul reminds them in the midst of his difficulties and the difficulties that the church faces is in verse 10. He tells them that they are to adopt a larger perspective than their immediate problems. They are to think about their great blessing in Christ than to get drawn into a vortex of their immediate and present problems. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 10. This is a man, as I say, sidelined, imprisoned. Many preachers of the gospel, as we know in chapter 1, are preaching the gospel out of envy against him and trying to undermine his authority. And yet the Apostle Paul says this in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." In other words, He's thinking first and foremost of the work of God that is evident in the Philippian church. That they, in spite of their difficulties, are concerned about the Apostle Paul. And you notice, he rejoices in the first place in the Lord, who's caused them to respond like this. It's such an important principle, isn't it, that we ought to remind ourselves every day. It's not something that we learn and then we practice it without missing a beat throughout our lives. What happens whenever trouble strikes us is that we begin to focus and to dwell in the midst of our difficulty and our trouble. And the Apostle Paul could have done that. He could have sat in jail, and he could have imagined, and he would have imagined, at least for short-term periods, that here he is with this great preparation for the ministry, incomparable intellect, and the great measure of spirit that has been given to him, with a great longing to go to Rome, and now he is imprisoned like a common prisoner. And he could say, Lord, why me and why this? But you notice what he says. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's already said that in verses 4 to 6 repeatedly. In instructing the church at Philippi, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And it's so important. The Lord Jesus Christ taught it, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. It doesn't mean you should be concerned for the realities that face you, but don't be caught up in carping anxiety. Don't let it paralyze you. Don't let it control and take residence in your mind and heart and spirit. Don't let the immediate circumstances be your constant thought, but think about the blessings you are blessed with in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. They're concerned. They could be concerned about themselves, but like the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi is thinking in the midst of their difficulties about the Apostle Paul. In the midst of the Apostle Paul's difficulty, he's thinking about the Lord and his work in the church at Philippi. And we are meant to think primarily about the Lord and his goodness to us. As we read in Romans chapter 8, these afflictions for a while. We groan in our bodies, awaiting the redemption that God has brought about and its experience in its fullness. And he is glorying in the work of God in Jesus Christ for himself, and that is evident in the life of this church. It's interesting that the church in Philippi was a poor church at this stage. It might have been throughout its existence. We know that Lydia was a very wealthy woman. We know that the Philippian jailer would have been a very important man and a man of some means. But the church, as we know it in the New Testament, by the time the Apostle Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 8, is a church that is lost in poverty or suffering from, as he puts it, deep poverty. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Philippi was a city in Macedonia, the old Roman province. He's referring to this church. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So in their deep poverty, they're giving out of their poverty to the Apostle Paul. In their great affliction, there is an abundance of joy. Well, how can you foster this joy? Only by riveting our attention on things above, where Christ is seated in the heavenlies. Only by thinking about the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. What does the Apostle Paul tell us in Ephesians? You have been blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. People of God, if we live our lives simply in terms of what happens below, we don't have time to turn to it, but you remember how the Apostle Paul addresses the church. The church in Philippi, in Christ Jesus. That's our identity. The church in Halland, but beyond and above that, in Christ Jesus. We are citizens of heaven in the ultimate sense. And it's only as we bring our minds so that our minds are not squeezed into the mold of the world, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but by the renewing of your mind, be transformed by the truth that is revealed in Christ Jesus. And so whenever we are in a deep trouble, or for that matter in deep and abounding joy, we must focus and be stayed on the great and glorious blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. That transports us to the joy that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. This is not natural joy. It has to be cultivated based on the Word of God and by prayer. Delight ourselves in the Lord is not a natural inclination for Christians on this earth. It has to be cultivated. We have to take ourselves in hand, as our fathers used to tell us, and think about our privileges and bring our hearts and minds, which are prone to anxiety and worry, and chide ourselves and rebuke ourselves and speak to our own hearts about the truth of God's word and remember what the Lord Jesus said. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Do not be anxious. Or as the Apostle Peter tells us in his epistle, casting all your cares upon him. Casting it upon him. Rather than holding on to it. And working ourselves into a lather. Leaving it to him. Now that's the first principle in trouble. Rejoice in the Lord. And think in terms of others in whose life the Lord is working, so that the glory will be to him, and we think of ourselves in terms of the glorious end to which Christ is working in us. And then notice what he says about himself. In the midst of all his difficulties, he's saying that the Lord has put him through a school. Look at verse 11 and verse 12, he uses that expression twice. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. And then look at verse 12, in the middle of the verse, and in all things I have learned. What the Apostle Paul is saying in the original says, I have been through this school of learning. In other words, he's looking at all the difficulties that God has allowed to come into his life, and he sees it as the school of Christ. He not only sees it as a school of Christ, or the school of God, but he's also speaking specifically about a curriculum that God puts him through. You go to a school and there is a curriculum, isn't it? There are set subjects for different people in different standards. And so, a school and a curriculum. Now, what is the curriculum? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. With regard to need, and in verse 12, he says, the curriculum, how to be abased. Need and abasement. Need and abounding. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And then to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. You notice how he is contrasting the two extremes of human experience. And he's not speaking about it simply in terms of what other people have done to him, or what is happening in this world by chance, or because of the unnecessary injustice of the Roman system and those who have accused him. And all these things are true. He was unjustly accused. But there were people trying even within the church to discredit him and to increase his difficulty. All that was true. But he's going above and beyond that and is declaring to us that this is the school through which God puts all of his people. And in this school, there are particular curriculums. And what are they? Well, they're to be abased. This is one of the subjects. Abased. That is, humbled. And to abound, to be lifted up, and to have plenty. To be full and to be hungry, to suffer need. And also to see our needs met. And to abound and to suffer need. You see, God puts us through these different circumstances in life. And we need God's help to understand and to remind ourselves that God puts us through difficulties as well as through times of contentment. That the path to our heavenly home is a narrow and difficult way. And it has a particular purpose. What is the purpose? Well, the purpose is so that he will learn to be content and joyful in God. That he will learn to be content in the purposes of God, which is to shape him after the likeness of Jesus Christ and to present him before God in that final day. He does humble us. You remember how we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 2, the Lord declares, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, he declares that I've led you all the way through the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you. And this is not a part of the curriculum of the Christian life or the believer's life that we feel very comfortable. Just as any student that goes to a school is not happy with all the curriculum and all the subjects that try him and test him. But it has a purpose to mature us, to shape us, to increase our understanding of God and His glorious ways. And as the Apostle Peter tells us in chapter 1, he says, if need be. In other words, He only allows those difficulties and those pains in our lives for our need and for a specific period of time and for a specific purpose. He does not subject us to these things willingly for suffering's sake. And so the Apostle Paul says, I have learned. You know what my problem and yours is? We often think we have arrived. We're not prepared to be learners. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel? It's not how we preach the gospel. He said, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. It's a lifelong school. And there is a curriculum that He allocates to us throughout our lives. I remember one of the most respected preachers of our day speaking about his father, who was a very well-known minister in Wales. Long dead now. Pastored a church of over 500 people. But in the end, he had a very difficult time and suffered an excruciatingly painful end. And both his sons, who were very well-known ministers, and one of the sons I knew, he said to me, we saw how the Lord, through those difficult years toward the end of his life, was rubbing off the rough corners of his personality. This is a man greatly used in his youth and in his middle years. What's the Lord doing? Exactly what He did to the Apostle Paul, putting him through his school, through a particular curriculum that He in His omniscience decides is best for us. And of course, we need to learn how to handle abundance and good and comfortable life. The great Campbell Morgan used to say, a man or a woman's character is best known as to how he or she conducts himself in prosperity. I'm speaking with reference to Job. You remember how Job was righteous, the most righteous man in all the East. And he feared God. And he was an outstanding man of God in his prosperity. And he offered sacrifices for his children, lest they denied God or blasphemed God in their prosperity. See, that's a unique man who's learned how to conduct himself in prosperity. Most of us are tripped up in our prosperity. I quoted the Scottish minister of some time ago who said, a child of God does not sleep through the fire or in the flood. But in the time of prosperity, we go to sleep. And so, people of God, we have to learn what the gospel is afresh, be reminded of it. We have not arrived. We have to take His yoke upon Him, upon us, and learn of Him. It's peculiarly fitted to our need. That's what it means. By saying, my yoke is light and easy. It doesn't mean that the experience is easy, but it's fitted for our need. And we have the Lord Himself and His Spirit to help us, even when we think of the next day is impossible or the next step is impossible. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples. Remember how He talks about the gospel. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And then what? Teaching them to observe all things and making disciples of them. We're in a school. And not only learning the doctrines of the scriptures, but through the various experiences that He puts us through. And one of the things that we see most gloriously in the life of a suffering Christian is the grace of God in his or her life. They might be going through excruciating pain, but isn't it amazing how they are kept in the faith, in the midst of trouble and illness and difficulty.
Well, the devil and those who follow him says, well, it's only in the good times that they follow Christ.
But the church's history throughout, from the Old Testament, and will be to the very end, is that even through the bitterest of times, the true disciple is kept by the grace of God. As we see the Apostle Paul here, we must put our supreme confidence in God. I have learned. We may not suffer physical hunger, but we go through many other needs in our lives. And these things are to test us and to drive us closer to Him and to shape us in His likeness. You see, it's for a high and holy purpose that our Heavenly Father puts us through these circumstances as He sees fit. And then we have perhaps the most misused and misunderstood verse, at least among the most misused and misunderstood verse in all of scriptures, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is used in a triumphalistic way. This is used to justify the doctrine that we will always be successful. That's not what is meant here at all. What the Apostle Paul says, that through Christ who strengthens me, I can go through imprisonment. I can go through want. I can go through illness. I can go through the envious attack of those in the church who are trying to discredit me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a difference it is, isn't it? When we truly understand the scriptures. So I ask you, if you're going through difficulty, if you're going through unbearable burden, if you're going through your own failures, and this is one of the things that the devil reminds us, isn't it? The Lord tests us, but the devil accuses us and says, well, you cannot be a Christian. And why would you put up with this? We all have a Job's wife on our shoulders. Renounce these things. But beloved, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because these things do not happen to us by chance. This is the school and the curriculum which God Himself has designed for us, so that, as Job said, when He has tried me, I will come forth as gold. That's God's purpose. God's purpose is not to make us happy and wealthy and well-rounded in this world psychologically. It's to take sinners and it's to take rebellious people like you and I and to change us and to make us come forth as gold, stamped with the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And the whole world symbolically groans for the redemption and the revelation of the children of God, as we read in Romans chapter 8. You know, it's impossible and unbelievable in our own imagination, were it not that God Himself has revealed this purpose to us. May the Lord help us not to be surprised when difficulties and trials come. Christ Jesus suffered, the apostles suffered, all of God's people suffer. And inherent in all these difficulties and circumstances is our own weakness to handle them in any adequate way. But if we submit to His curricula, if we depend upon Him, if we trust Him in the darkness of our experience, if we trust Him in the weakness of our failures, if we turn to Him and trust Him to bring good, for He works all things for the good of His people
who are called according to his purposes. Therefore, as the psalmist says, though God's people fall, he will not be utterly cast down. For Jehovah upholds him with his right hand. People of God, let's not be anxious for tomorrow and let's not be paralyzed. Allow Satan and our own faithless behavior to paralyze us, because these things are far beyond our ability to manage. But let's be obedient and submissive and believing in him who has called us and will complete his work on the day of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even our own sin, if we turn to him and seek his forgiveness. The hymn writer puts it so wonderfully, and we're going to sing it in a moment. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. You might think today is bad. And you might think there is no strength for tomorrow. But God gives grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our difficulties increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. How does he multiply his peace? Well, we're told that in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8, in all, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do this, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed us before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Let's encourage one another as we walk the school and handle the curriculum that God has allocated to each one of us. And let us uphold one another and strengthen each other's hands. And let's say to one another that we can do all things, even in our weakness and in our failures, through Christ who strengthens us.